I would like to start with a question. A question for you. I'd like to ask you a question. We'll see how good your memory is. What happened on July the 4th, 1932? What happened on July the 4th, 1932? What happened on September the 15th, 2013? Well, I'll let you think about that for a few minutes. And there are a couple of verses I'd like to read in the Word of God with you. The first one is in the book of 1 Samuel, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So this stone was a stone of testimony or witness. It was a pillar. It was put up to remind the people of a certain event. The second verse I'd like to read with you is found away over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we have first one, we had Samuel speaking, and now we have Moses speaking. And he's speaking to the children of Israel and says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." I'd like to read that and leave out a couple of words. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not." That verse, really spoken so many, many years ago, could read and spoken about in our presence. It could apply to us. We are to remember all the way in which the Lord thy God led thee. What has been upon my mind and upon my heart in the last little while has been the fact that events happen. Decisions are made in our lives. And they have affected the course of our life. They have affected what happened to you, what happened, perhaps your career, perhaps your marriage, perhaps all the things that have happened in your lifetime. Some of these events were small events. Some of these events resulted in a big change in your life. I think of the fact that, and I think of one tremendously big change in my life, a big event in my life was the day I got saved. I believe that it totally changed my life. I believe that if it wasn't for that time, I would not have been here. I may not even be still living. So that was a big event in my life, the day of my salvation. The day of my baptism was a big event, would have been a big event in your life. The day that I was received into Assembly Fellowship was a big event. And you can probably think of other great events in your life that have had a profound influence upon your life. And I mentioned those two dates. Now, you people who are visitors here who don't belong to this assembly or come from other assemblies, you're excused for not knowing those dates. But people who are in Assembly Fellowship here in Winnipeg, they should know those dates, and those dates should be fresh in their minds. What happened July 4th, 1932? Well, the West End Assembly officially moved into their building, their new building, on 492 Victor Street. What happened on July the 15th, 2013? Well, the Assembly officially moved into this building. And Those were milestones. Those were big events that had a profound influence on the life of the people of this assembly. And that's what Moses is getting at when he says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And he was telling them, don't forget all those experiences that you passed through. Don't forget them. And you know, what I would like to do this afternoon is take you on a little journey with the children of Israel and look at some of those big events, those milestones in their life. And then I would like to link that with a verse from the New Testament. And I would indicate to us a lesson that we can learn that would be an encouragement for us. Now, of course, as we look through this journey, you'll realize it will be a fast journey because it took the children of Israel 40 years to make this journey, and we hope to do it in less than 40 minutes. So you can see that it's going to be a big journey, a fast journey. The first step along the way, of course, it comes to us from Exodus chapter 12. And when we turn to Exodus chapter 12, we find that the children of Israel are on the night of the Passover. And that's the starting point. It's the starting point of every spiritual journey. The day of your salvation should be precious, should be remembered, and you should never be forgotten. Well, I'd like to read Exodus 12, verse 6. And I'm going to make a few changes in the verse as we go along. And ye shall keep the lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Going down to verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so this is their first step, the day of their salvation. Now, if we were to go back into Genesis, we would find that the children of Israel went down with great joy and great happiness to Egypt. Jacob had learned that his son Joseph was alive, and he went down to see him, and there was great joy, and they were given a favorable area of Egypt in which to dwell. And while they were there, they enjoyed great possessions came their way, great prosperity, great favor. But then Joseph died. And then one king after another king came to the throne. And finally there came a king who knew nothing about Joseph. And he looked at the children of Israel with suspicion. And he saw that these were ones who, maybe in a time of war, they could turn against us. And so he began a campaign of oppression. And as a result, that Israel ended up in slavery. And their life was miserable. And they were expected to serve the Egyptians. What God was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them a lesson, first of all, that possessions would never give them safety. It would never preserve them. Safe possessions would not help. And he brought them through a series of plagues to teach them this, that these were great experiences. Yes, you could have great experiences, but that would not save you. No experience would ever save. But Israel was to learn that salvation is of the Lord. They were to learn that there was one way of salvation, And it was God's way of salvation in the blood that was shed and the blood that was applied upon the lintel and the doorposts of the door. That was God's way of salvation. There was no other. And when we come to the New Testament, we find those verses that link that picture for us with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the Apostle Paul. And in Corinthians, he says to him, "For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, he shed his precious blood that you and I might be redeemed from all eternity. That you and I might be fit for God's glory. And the Apostle Peter, he brings this out again in his epistle. And he says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, taking them back and reminding them of that Passover lamb. You were redeemed with the precious blood of a Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and blemish. And so on the night of the Passover, the children of Israel began their journey from Egypt to the land of promise. And it wasn't long before they faced many problems. And each problem they faced was designed by God to teach them about their God. And as I think of the journey of the children of Israel, it would teach us that salvation is not the end of the story. Salvation is the beginning of the story. And we can sometimes forget that God had great blessings in store for you and I. And so the children of Israel left Egypt, the place of salvation, the place where God saved them. Can you think back in your mind and can you see yourself in that place where you were? You know, I can close my eyes and I can think back in my mind and I can see myself sitting on that chair beside people, I don't know who they are. I still can't even remember, but I knew this. That night that Christ saved me. That he came into my life and he saved me from a lost eternity. I can remember that. It's one of the things that Moses said, thou shalt remember. One of the things that I remember. Well, the children of Israel moved on. And they're leaving Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. And there they were to learn of the presence of God in their life. And so I would like you to move on in Exodus. And we come to chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21... And we're going to just move along in Exodus as we go along. Chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, at the Red Sea, the children of Israel found it wasn't, there weren't good circumstances. The circumstances were terrible. They could look on the left hand and they've got mountains. They look on the right hand and there's more mountains. They look behind them and there's the Egyptian army coming after them. And they look ahead of them and what do they see? The Red Sea. And what are they going to do? And they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord has given them a physical symbol of his presence with them. We read of that physical symbol that the Lord gave them. He gave them that pillar of fire by night, and that cloud by day. It was a visible symbol that God was with them, that God would be wherever they went, that pillar went. God was there. And there was a visible symbol of their presence. And you know, throughout the time, life of the children of Israel, God had to remind them over and over again that he was with them, that he was not away from them. And Moses was afraid. Moses, that man who was a friend of God, was afraid that God wouldn't be with him. And so he prayed to God and he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up there. Don't take us there to that promised land. And the Lord said to him, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I'll give you that land. My presence will go with you. And yet there came a time when the children of Israel were going to go down into Babylon, and Isaiah was prophesying of that day of captivity. And the Lord again comes to them and promises his presence. And in Isaiah 41, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And the Lord is emphasizing to his people, he is not going to part from them. He is going to be with them forever. And as we read through the Word of God, we have emphasized over and over again these words. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And so we read that in the life of Isaac. Isaac is the first one in the Bible where we read, the Lord was with him. We read it in the life of Joseph. The Lord was with him. We read that in the life of Joshua. The Lord was with him. And we read that in the life of Samuel. The Lord was with him. We read that in the life of David. The Lord was with him. What was God emphasizing to his people? That he was with them wherever they went. And when we come over to the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11, he records the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise is for you and I. And then if we were to go to Matthew, we find the Lord speaking to his disciples. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, in case you think that the Lord has forgotten about eternity and his presence with us, when we come to John chapter 17, we find the Lord praying to the Father. And this is what he says. This is what he says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me might be with me, that they might behold my glory, which thou hast given me. So that through this pathway that we're walking today, the Lord wants you to know he is with you. And throughout all eternity, he's with you. He will never, ever forsake you. The Lord is with you. We may not appreciate that. We may sometimes forget it. But the Lord never forgets that he is with us. And he is there to guide us, to preserve us, to keep us. Well now, the children of Israel have passed through the Red Sea. And as they've continued on their journey, they come to Marah, the waters of Marah. And I believe at the waters of Marah, they're experiencing the grace of God. The grace of God in their lives. And I would like to read Exodus chapter 15, and we will read from verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now at the waters of Marah, they found water, but it was too bitter. They couldn't drink it. And they complained. But you know, when I think of the waters of Marah, I think of this, that they speak to us of the bitter trials that we go through. Sometimes our trials are very bitter. They speak of temptations. Every day we face temptations. We think of the sorrows that we face in the way. We think of the pain and the loss in our lives, the losses of things. And really, the waters of Marah were to teach the children of Israel that earthly things could not help them in time of difficulty. The writer to the Proverbs could say, "Trust in the Lord and with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Trust in the Lord. It's the Lord who has the answer. And I think, and when I come to the New Testament, I think of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that Paul had, and it was called a thorn in the flesh. But what it really was, that Paul viewed it as a hindrance, as a stumbling block in his service for Christ. But the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What was God emphasizing to the Apostle Paul? Well, in the depths of your trials, in the depths of your temptations, in the depths of your sufferings, God's grace is available to you. For every single challenge that you and I enter, God has grace for us. Grace that will take us through that trial. Grace that will enable us to endure that temptation, that suffering. And you know, when I come to the New Testament, where the pictures of grace, we can very quickly go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we can read that to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. But you know, the ones that speak to me the most are the message of grace from the book of Ephesians. We have in there that the apostle five times in that epistle emphasizes grace in the life of every single believer. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, he mentions it in our salvation. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Grace was to us as a gift from God for our salvation. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, he emphasizes that grace is given to us that we can present the unsearchable riches of Christ to those we come in contact with. And you know, we think of that, and we so often we think about, well, that's to the unsaved, to those outside. But the verse doesn't say that. that I might be able to tell others of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you taken a moment to tell someone else about what you have enjoyed, about the riches of Christ? You know, I've told a few people this, and I don't mind telling you this as well. After my brothers and I got out and we went out to work, my mother would make soup. Oh, I'm sure that most of you like soup. And then she would phone her sons up and she would say, "Would you like to come over for soup and sandwich?" Now, it wasn't long before they caught on that it wasn't soup and sandwich. There were three things there: a soup, sandwich, and a sermon. And she would have a sermon for them. And she would do this over and over again. You know, those were precious times. You know, so it was a presenting the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that grace is given to every one of us for a reason. Every believer in this building right tonight has a gift from God. And with that gift, God has given you grace that you might fulfill that gift. There's given grace according to the gift that God has given. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, the Apostle Paul is saying, now you're going to have trials and temptations every day of your life. And there's grace for you. And grace is going to be there for you. The grace of God is going to help you. Do you tap into that grace? And then he ends his epistle with a blessing and a challenge. And he says, the grace of God be with you, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What's the blessing? Well, the grace of God is with us. What's the challenge? The challenge is that will that grace radiate from out from us to every individual we meet? That's what that verse is saying. More so, that verse is really emphasizing that from us will radiate the grace of God to those we come in contact with. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought of this. If we fully appreciated the grace of God in our Christian lives, it would put an end to pride. There would be no more pride if grace had full reign in our lives. Well, the children of Israel traveled on from the waters of Meribah, and they came to Rephidim. And when they came to Rephidim, and having left Meribah behind, they passed by Elim with its abundant water supply and its trees, and they would again be reminded of the grace of God. You see, we can be reminded of the grace of God without being in difficulty. And they were reminded without difficulty. But they've come to Rephidim. And at Rephidim, there was no water at all. There was no water for God to show them how to make it sweet. What were they to do? Well, we move on to chapter 17 of Exodus. And I read a few verses in chapter 17. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water." give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore tempt ye the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, and our cattle with water? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The people have complained. Moses has brought the matter to the Lord in prayer. And he has left the whole matter in the Lord's hand. What was the lesson that God would have them to learn here? That God could meet their needs. That God could supply all their needs. The Lord said, I will stand before thee. And so that if you get this picture, that when Moses struck the rock, he was striking Christ. And there came out that which they needed. And there came out, and this was the solution, that only God could supply, to remind them that they had an invisible support, a resource that the world could never, ever understand or did not have, that God could provide for their needs. And if we were to turn over to the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. You see, the Apostle Paul, up until this time, had been going through some times of difficulty. He had some monetary needs. He had some needs. And the Philippians had supplied that need. They had sent it. And Paul had viewed it as a sacrifice given unto the Lord. He had provided for their needs. And now he says to them, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The writer of the Psalms, he meditates upon this, and he enjoys how God can provide. And he says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord was going to provide for them. He had that which they needed. He knew that which they needed. Sometimes I go along and it just strikes me. Well, the Lord, now I needed this and I hadn't even asked him yet. And he's already given it to me. And all I could do is thank him. Because I knew I needed it, but I hadn't asked. Well, what are these are four things, that spiritual milestones, where God was teaching them something. Teaching them of his character. He was teaching them in the Passover that God, in God is salvation. That God is the God of salvation. At the Red Sea, he was teaching them that he was with them. Lo, I am with you always. At the waters of Meribah, he was teaching them that God's grace is sufficient for every time of need. And then at the water from the rock, God was teaching them that he would provide for all their needs. But you know, the children of Israel had to be reminded of these things over and over again. But if we go down a little further in Exodus chapter 7, we find another event in the life of the children of Israel. We find in, and I'm just going to read in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 17. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when Moses let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the right hand and the other on the left, on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We come to another event, another happening in the travels of the children of Israel. And there we find this, the power of intercession. You see, we know, and I'm sure you have known, and I'm sure you have proved it in your own life, that once God blesses you, that you can expect oppression. You can expect the attack of the enemy. It's sure to happen. If God blesses, the enemy will attack. And the Lord would have his people learn that it is important that intercession be carried out by you and I on behalf of one another. Intercession is a very, very important subject in the Word of God. Every individual of great faith in the Bible has been marked by intercession. We can go to Abraham and his prayers of intercession. We can go to Isaac, his prayer of intercession. We can go to Joseph, to Moses, to David, to Samuel, to Nehemiah, to Esther, to Daniel. And right through the Bible, there is emphasized the importance of intercession. And we think of the intercession of the Lord Jesus, and that was the height of the intercession, the ultimate of intercession, when nailed upon the cross, he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Tremendous intercession. Then if we come to the New Testament and we come to the Thessalonian epistles, and Paul ends the first book to the Thessalonians with these words, four simple words, "Brethren, pray for us." And that's something that every one of us could ask each other. "Brethren, pray for us." Then he ends his epistle to the second epistle to the Thessalonians. He says, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And then writing to the Timothy, he has these words, and I'm going to add, make a slight change in this verse, and 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 and 3. "I exhort therefore first of all, or of prime importance, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all people. For this is well-pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Intercession, the power of intercession. As Moses prayed and his hands were held up, Israel prevailed. And when his hands were let down, the enemy prevailed. And we need to keep that in mind. Never forget to pray for one another. But then the children of Israel left Rephidim, And they traveled on through the wilderness of Sinai, and they came to Mount Sinai. And there in chapter 19, I'd like to read just a few verses. These are verses that have an application to the New Testament as well. Verse 5, verse 6. God is speaking. And God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses, you tell the children of Israel this. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And here, God is speaking to Moses. He's telling him, you tell the children of Israel this. I want them to realize two things. That they are a peculiar treasure. They are a special treasure to me. They are my treasure. But not only are they to be my treasure, they are to be my priests. A kingdom of priests unto me. And as we would read through Exodus, we were to read through Leviticus, and we were to read through Deuteronomy, we would find that God lays out for them laws to guide and to govern their life. And what was God trying to impress upon the children of Israel at this time? Well, God was trying to impress upon them the message that Paul was writing to the Romans, that they were to yield themselves unto righteousness. You see, the whole purpose of the law could be summed up in Romans 6, chapter 6. Yield yourselves unto righteousness. You see, the Word of God gives these words that they might appreciate, that the law could never make them righteous before God. To the Galatians in chapter 2, he says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. In Galatians 3, he says, wherefore, and there was a purpose for the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so God is showing this, that the law was emphasizing the need for righteousness. That the children of Israel in that day, and that you and I today are to yield ourselves unto righteousness. But you know, for the children of Israel in those days, the Lord recognized this, that there would be times when they would forget that. And there would be times when they were away from Him. And so the Lord, in mercy to the sinner, ordained sacrifices that in His grace He might meet with them who recognized that they were sinners and that they brought a sacrifice. And we think, and we've been reminded already this evening of all those sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Himself emphasized those sacrifices when He spoke in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, He was asked, what is the great commandment? And He gave that. And He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And symbolized in those words is the burnt offering, with all thine heart. And with all thy soul, and symbolized in that, is the meal offering. And with all thy mind, and symbolized in that, is the peace offering. And with all thy strength, and we have the picture of the sin offering. That's the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The picture for us, the trespass offering. And there's none commandment greater than these. And all those sacrifices, the Old Testament, were pictured in the words of our Lord as he spoke that day. The Lord gave them the law that Israel might learn that God desires that they would yield themselves unto righteousness. And the Roman epistle emphasizes that our lives are to be yield unto righteousness, or as the Apostle Peter calls it, unto holiness. And the Apostle Peter says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, all manner of conduct. Be ye holy, be ye righteous, that we are to yield ourselves. And you might say, well, why does God put such emphasis upon us? Why does God desire this? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says that we, that you and I, might be conformed unto the image of his Son. God wants us to be yielded unto righteousness. God wants us to be marked by holiness, that we might be conformed unto his Son. That we in the world, amongst those we come in contact with, might be a display, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you go through chapter 6 of Romans, you'll find in verse 13, and it says, yield, consecrate yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness, as those who are going to work righteousness. Verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, yield yourselves to obedience. Now you've consecrated yourself as an instrument of righteousness. You're going to be right. You're going to do that which is righteous. Now, how is that done? It's done with obedience. And so consecrate yourself unto obedience. For his servant you obey, his you are. And then he comes to verse 19. And I like this, verse 19, Romans chapter 6, because it says, oh, perhaps you've looked back in your life and you've said, I'm not very righteous. I can think of all the things I've done wrong. Holiness escaped me. Well, now, Romans 6 and verse 19, and this is what it says. Even so, now, start right now to yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Forget about those things that were behalf. Start right at this moment. Right at this moment, from now on, yield yourself to righteousness. That's a lovely verse. The Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, is saying, there may have been failures in the past, but look to the future. Start now to yield yourself unto righteousness. And so the children of Israel were encouraged to yield themselves unto righteousness. We today are encouraged to yield unto righteousness. But we have one more event, a very important event in the life of the children of Israel. And we go to the book of Joshua for this. And Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. For the next 38 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness that they might learn the meaning of obedience unto righteousness. And so Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. So the children of Israel have arrived. They've come into the new land. into the land of promise. They've come into a new standing before God. First, they were pilgrims along the way. Now they have come into God's place. A new standing. And surely, or perhaps some of you can anticipate the verse that I have in the New Testament for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new standing in Christ, and we are exhorted to show forth that new standing. We are exhorted to do this. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do this? Well, if we turn to the Colossian epistle, the Spirit of God speaking at the pen of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 says, Put off the natural man with all his desires. Put it off. Do away with it. And then he says, and put on the spiritual man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You get that picture? Put on the spiritual man, which is renewed. Renewed day by day. Renewed. And leave that natural man, his garments, back in the closet at home. And you put on the new man, the natural man. And you go on. And you say, well, now, how am I going to do that? How am I going to put off that natural man and leave him behind? How am I going to put on the new man and walk with him? Well, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter 3 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, writing again, says, well, with your mind, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. How are you going to seek those things which are above? Well, very practical note. Where did you read this morning? Did you read in your Bible? If you didn't read in your Bible, you're not seeking those things which are above. Where did you read yesterday? Did you read in your Bible? Are you seeking those things which are above? And when you're seeking those things that are above, it's not hit and miss. Well, I'll close my eyes and I'll open my Bible and I'll read at the spot. That's not seeking those things above. Practical. You've put your mind to learn what the Bible says to you. So that's in verse 1. He says, now, you've set your mind to seek the things above. Now, he says, in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, set your affections on things above. Put your heart into it. Grasp it so that it becomes yours. So that when God reveals something in his word, and you say, well, God has never shown me anything in his word. Well, first of all, did you want God to? You know, I remember now one of the brothers is over on the side there, and we were speaking many years ago about the will of God. And he says, he said one statement he said, which I've never forgotten, really. He said, if you want to know the will of God, you've got to want it. Do you want the will of God? Or are you just curious about the will of God? You see, do you want to have a word from God? If you want a word from God, he'll give it. And then, I hope you don't mind if I just go a couple of minutes. This new standing in Christ Jesus, the Father desires that you and I would fulfill his promise that he gave in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Do you remember what I read in Exodus 19 verse 6? Well, I'll read it, tell it to you again. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy people. God wants you and I to be that. He wants that, and he's emphasized that twice over in the New Testament. In chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus Christ has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God and his Father. We, you and I, are to be a kingdom of priests. And then in chapter 5 of Revelation, he says, and that'll be part of our song throughout the ages. Song throughout all eternity, we will thank God because he has done that. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what God wants for us. For each one of us gathered together to be a kingdom of priests. And so in thinking of these verses, I thought that it would be good to remind us of the benefits of our salvation. You think of Samuel, and he says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He's led us all the way. And Moses, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Now go over those seven things, those seven events. The Passover, God's salvation. Red Sea, God's presence with them. The waters of Meribah, God's grace in time of need. The water from the rock, God will provide all your need. The war with Amalek, the power of intercession. Sinai, yield yourselves unto righteousness. And the crossing of Jordan, a new person in Christ Jesus. We believe that the Lord will bless to us his precious word.